All right, we're on the last verse of Paul's prayer, and it leads us right into chapter 4. And at first, you won't see the connection, but I think you'll see the connection as we go. So will you read this with me? I know it's not in yellow. It's in white, but that I'm still going to have you read it with me, okay? Go back one slide, okay, so they don't get confused. Okay, here we go. To him be glory in the church by Jesus. Okay, wait a minute. I meant for you to read it with me, okay? All right, and this is God's word, so let's just throw it right out there, okay? Because this is one of the most honoring verses about God that we have in the Bible, okay? To him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ. Well, excuse me. Okay, let's start over. I read it wrong. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. What a great verse, huh? And when we look at that, we have to him be glory. And when we say glory, and you can go on to the next slide, I just want to kind of expand this. Majesty. Amazing might, it might mean praise and honor, greatness. And then I love this because this was in the dictionary, our pride in God, our pride. And I thought, you know what? I never thought about that before, but I'm pretty prideful about having God in my life. Not pride in a negative way, but I'm proud of God for what he has done through Jesus Christ on the cross, amen? And him coming down to save us, man. My pride is high with him. And so he says, to him be this glory, this majesty, this splendor, and praise and honor. And I want to say one more thing. God never tells us to worship him. It's everybody else in the scripture that tells us to worship him. And we do, don't we? And the glory really has a sense of worship, splendor, majesty, amazing might, praise and honor and greatness and pride in the church. Okay, in this group, and we'll be talking about that today, by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever, amen. And you know what? As I looked at this, I thought, this is the ultimate goal because this time is so fleeting on the earth, and it comes and it's gone, and we have all eternity, and I believe our goal will always be to give him glory, amen? We're always going to be giving him glory. And when it's all said and done, to glorify God throughout eternity is going to be a rich experience. And yet we come to the individual goals for us, all these goals and the service and all the things that the scripture talks about, that ultimately all comes back to giving him glory. And a lot of times we serve because we think we have to or whatever, and we lose the aspect of we want to serve him. I love it when Paul says that we're grappled and we are pulled by his love because his love is so great for us. And so we come to this individual goal for us, and we're going to read that in a second, which contributes to the ultimate goal of giving God the glory in the church. And so let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech, counsel, beg you. And now I want you to understand something, and we've talked about this already. He starts telling us things that we need to do in the prayer, but this is the first command in Ephesians. It takes all the way to the fourth chapter for Paul to finally beg us to do something. And he does that in quite a few epistles. So I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you, beseech you, counsel you to walk. And when he says walk, what the Greek has peripateo means to not just to walk, because when we say walk, we think, okay, exercise, right? What he's really saying is walking around, that as you walk around through life, and that's what it means. Peri means to circle, and so it's you're walking through life. And so what he's saying is to walk around is probably the best way we can describe it, to walk around worthy of the calling with which you are called. Now, what does he mean by worthy? Well, worthy means an earnestly doing those things which are appropriate for the expectation. Okay, and then the calling means this: worthy of all we have learned about who we are in Christ and what he has designed you specifically to do to encourage the whole church. And all of it comes in the first three chapters of what he's done, and then we look at the last three chapters coming of what he would like to see in us. Now, Paul is beginning here after his prayer to tell us to walk and in this uniqueness that each of us have in the body of Christ. And in other words, it's making it simple to understand. What Paul now is going to do is to tell us how we respond to what Christ did for us in behavior. Okay? Not because we have to do it in order to be saved. It has nothing to do with salvation. It is just that. Okay, so I want to call this the dance today. Okay, and if there's some Baptists in here, you know, I was raised Baptist, just forgive the dance word. Okay, I'm just kidding. All right. I want to call this the dance, and I want to compare our individual calling and the calling of our whole church here at Harvest as a group, walking around in our individual callings as the dance. Now, years ago, Debbie and I, along with about five or six other couples, went to Arvada. And these people begged Debbie and I to come, you know, only want the pastor and wife to come. And it was ballroom dancing, okay? And we thought, okay, yeah, that'd be fun. Now, the reason we did this is how many of you, and you probably can understand this, but how many of you go to a wedding, and then at the reception, they turn on the music, and everybody starts dancing, and you sit there and think, boy, I wish I could do what some of those guys are doing out there. They look pretty cool. Is it just me? Okay. Well, I'm pretty extroverted, so I want to get out there, right? You know, and so I'd ask Debbie, and she'd go, no, we can do this in private, but not public, that kind of thing. So these friends coaxed us into, they said, it's only six lessons, and you can learn the waltz, and I can't remember, there's a couple other dances that we are going to learn. So it was hard. If you've ever done that, you know, and you've ever tried to take dance lessons, one of the hardest parts is the woman wants to lead as well as the man, right? Am I wrong? No. Okay, and so it creates this sense of discombobulation, okay, in which you're trying to dance and it's going forward. You want to move, as a guy, I want to move one way and she wants to move the other way, and so all six of these couples with us, we're all kind of starting to argue and blame, you know. It's like, well, I could really do this if I had another dance partner or whatever. And so we heard all that stuff going on, and they were really frustrated. And then the instructors would pick somebody, and they'd dance with them, and it was a lot smoother. And so one particular time, this female instructor comes up to me and says, Steve, I want you to dance with me. And so they form this circle on the outside, and here I am in the middle of the floor. And I said, well, she says, I want you to grab my hand, and I want you to lead me in this dance. And so I whispered to her, I don't know if I remember any of this stuff. I'm, you know, in front of everybody. And so she softly replied to me, listen, just do it, and I will assist. Okay? So we began to dance around, and we were doing the waltz, and it was so great, and we're just going through this whole thing, and I think, now why can't Debbie do that, you know, and she's going, boy, I wish Steve would do that with me, and you know, those kind of things. I'm just, you know, I'm teasing a little bit, but you know, with the instructor, you begin to learn in a rapid manner. But when you're dancing with other couples and you're looking at their footwork, you're not learning much of anything, right? Do you realize that? And so you might see somebody do it a little bit, but boy, those instructors are important, because you've got to develop the skills, and when you're dancing with your partner, both of you are unskilled. And so it seems crazy for you to learn with your partner, but I don't know what the answer is. But in the church, when we look at this, Paul gives us dance lessons. and so to speak, and he's appointed instructors and trainers in every church that exists today, and that know the plan, they know the Bible, and they're able to instruct you when you don't know what's going on. Now listen to this from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, which we will get to in a matter of months, okay? And he himself gave some to be apostles, and apostles means a sent one, and it means it can be a missionary or pastor. I think the office of apostle would be what I do, because it's really kind of a leader. And then some prophets, and prophets are ones who foretell or tell forth. And 95% of the Bible is telling forth, 5% is foretelling. Okay, and we don't have much foretelling anymore because the Bible's complete, so it's telling forth. So what I'm doing up here is a prophet's job. Okay, and I really feel like in terms of the gift of a prophet, I have some of that as well. Okay, and then we have the evangelist. Do I need to say more? We know the evangelists because they're always trying to lead somebody to Christ, right? They're trying to get you unsaved so you could be saved again, you know? I'm just kidding. And some pastors and teachers, and the way that the original language is, it could be pastors and teachers as a combination or separate. I think it means separate because you have pastors who are shepherds who deal with the people and their hurts and that kind of thing, and then you have the teacher who teaches the Bible. Like right now, Bob is over there in one of the classrooms, and he's teaching people about the Bible. Are they going through Acts, do you know? I don't know which one they're going. They're going through the book of Acts right now in the first service, and Bob's a Greek scholar and a theologian and a Bible scholar, and he does a good job on that. And so these people are found in the church. Every church, God appoints those people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the equipping of those leaders. Is that what it says? No. For the equipping of the saints. Who's the saints? Raise your hand if you're a saint. Okay? All right. Oh, some of you did not raise your hand. Do you know that the Bible calls every one of you a saint? That once you trust Christ. Now, I know a lot of you have Lutheran or Catholic background, and so saints are these particular people. Okay, and that's great, but all of us are saints, okay? And the Bible addresses all of us saints. So what he says, for the equipping of the saints, okay, so let me put it in our language, for the equipping of the congregation, does that help? For the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, when we talk about that, do you see that the Bible says that the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers do all the work in the church? No. But what happened is somewhere along the line in the early years after Christ, they began to have the clergy and the laity, okay? And you are the laity, I'm the clergy. And so the clergy did all the work and the laity came in and sat and looked, okay? Now we're 2,000 years and it hasn't changed much, has it? And so what Paul's saying is you, the congregation, you are to be equipped for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And when you fall short of that, it's not what God's will is for your life. Okay? He wants everybody to be in service however he's built you to do. So all of us realize, that I think, that we want to be the dancers, right? And that we want to dance well, because boy, Debbie and I really wanted to dance well. We quit after the six and never went back, and so we're still a little clumsy, okay, but we know a little bit more, all right, but we, you know, there's every so often I tell Deb, let's just start doing again. In fact, we got on the internet, on YouTube, and we started learning some modern type of dancing and that kind of thing. And so we kind of do it in the living room, in the kitchen, and that kind of thing. We don't do it in public. Okay. All right. But we're crazy at home. Okay. All right. So so we attempt to follow each other, and you look at the people around you and say, well, they're doing this, they're not doing this, and, you know, and I'm sitting here and they're sitting here, so I think that's okay. And so we have these instructors in the church that are sitting there, and they have small classes because people don't see the wisdom in going and really learning their Bible, really learning what their gifts are. And so The problem is in the church today, we're not taking advantage of those five gifts that Paul talks about. And so we keep making the same mistakes over and over, right? I keep stepping on Debbie's toes and she steps on my toes and you step on your toes because somehow you think, well, I know all these other people have a gift, but I don't think I have a gift. And the point is, no, you have a gift. The Bible says you do, or multiple gifts, okay? And so you get with the instructors and you begin to learn, and it may be in a discipleship situation, it may be in a small group, it may be in a class like Bob's that's going on right now, and you begin to all of a sudden quit making the statement, and you begin to dance for God. Are you with me? Do you hear what I'm saying? And all because we're not willing to be instructed by the people appointed. And you can do that. And I want you to remember this verse from chapter 2, verse 10 that we were on for a little bit. And let me read this to you. For we are his workmanship, his craftsmanship, his poem is where we get the word poeo, poem, created in Christ Jesus for what? Now, do you need those in order to be saved? No. I want to hear a total no. No. Okay. It's for after you're saved, and then you begin to serve God because you want to serve God. Amen? Okay. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, it doesn't say that God prepared beforehand that we lean against the wall and put our foot up and we say no to everybody that comes by that wants us to dance, right? But it comes in raw talent, the gifts that God gives us. It comes in raw talent. It's never finished. God gives us the pleasure of polishing and polishing our gifts and polishing our gifts till we get better and better at it. And then after you get fairly good at it, then you're overwhelmed with how much God works in your life. This little couple up here, they're not very happy, okay? Because they're not doing very well. They've attempted to dance, and it feels kind of out of place and like they don't count, and everyone is trying to lead, like I said, with very little happening. And that's the way we do church in America. Maybe the world, but I can speak for America. And Jesus calls out to you and I, and he says, let me lead. And we say, well, Jesus, I don't know if we know what to do. And he whispers in the ears, and he said, you lead, and I'll assist you, right? And we begin to lead, we begin to dance with Jesus, and we begin to exercise those gifts. And here's the deal. You begin to contribute to the whole church. That's what the Bible says. You begin to contribute to Harvest Fellowship in a way that supplies the church that no one else can do it. And you don't have to look at your feet. It becomes more natural and more natural. And God is asking you and me to walk around worthy of the calling in which you were called. The church supplies the instruction. The church supplies the opportunities for the dance instructors to help you. And within the church, he built this organization called the church so that we can grow. Now, I'll tell you why. I think he did this because sometimes I think, why did you do this, Lord, right? Have you ever felt that way? And the reason is because if you try to do it on your own without the church, you will certainly fail. I had a youth leader that joined our church, and he was coming up, and he started to get the youth together. And then one day he says to me, you know what? I want to be a youth leader without the church. He said, I don't like working in the church because it's kind of a hassle that I can just make my own decisions. So he said, I'm just going to go out and do my own thing in youth and become great at it. Nobody's heard from him since. Nobody. You can't do it. Now, let me just kind of make a point. Why does the mayor know me by name? Do you know? Harvest Fellowship. There's voters in here, right? And so why do they ask me to come speak at things and that kind of thing? If I was on my own, would they know my name? They wouldn't know me from Adam. I'd have to tell them 28 times before they'd finally go, oh, Steve, did you say Steve? But because of the church, we have all these opportunities. We have a strength together that we do not have individually. Are you grabbing what I'm saying? And so in the church, we have all that. You know, Debbie and I finished those six lessons, and we did okay. We didn't go back. It cost money, and at the time, we just didn't want to pay the money. You know how that is. And so it was a good reason to stop. And so we experienced those lessons. But a few years later, one of the couples went on, and all the rest of us quit, okay? Well, the one couple that went on, it was just a matter of 2 or 3 years later. I was at my niece's wedding, and they had this big dance floor. And so the couple came up that kept on going. I didn't think anything of it. Hey, Lee, how you doing? You know, that kind of thing. And so he says to his wife, would you like to dance? And she said, yeah, I'd really like to dance. So he puts his arm out, she grabs it, and off they go. And I mean, they're going the whole outside. I mean, they're just rolling around on this waltz. And we're looking at it, and we're stunned. And I'm thinking, gosh, they were the ones that argued probably the most of all those couples that we were, and they stuck with it. And it was beautiful to watch. He had his big arch, and she did too. You know what I'm saying? All those things you learn in ballroom dancing, and they're going on and around the whole room. And I'm jealous. Well, wouldn't you be? And I'm thinking, man, why didn't we stick out those lessons? Let me ask you something. Why don't you get instruction outside of just this service? Why don't you put your gifts to use? We need them. We need them. We're, as leaders, we're trying to plan and grow and be able to reach out and lead people to Jesus Christ and bring them in. But we don't have enough instructors. We don't have enough people that can help us. And we need you because you have a set of gifts that nobody else has in this world that you can offer. You know, as that couple was dancing along at the wedding and we looked at it, I said to the people standing around, because I could tell they were jealous too, all of it, you know, because there was a bunch of the people we went with. And I said, look at Lee and Carrie dance like that. Aren't they beautiful? And they're going, yeah. But you know, I think they're naturals. I think they have the gift. And they said, don't you remember the dance lessons? They had more problems than we did. Not natural. They kept up the lessons and they learned. And now they're great dancers. They go all over the place and dance. I'm hoping you see the word picture here. It may be that you're a musician. It may be that you are a worship team singer. It may be that you're a great speaker. It may be that someone who feeds the poor. It may be someone who visits the sick. It may be one who just gives encouragement to people to get them rolling. It may be someone who works with the children. Because what a better place is to work with the children and grow them up in Jesus Christ, because this generation is going to hell, right? And we need to train our kids. And maybe it's security. Maybe you like the idea of guarding those kids to make sure that they're safe, or guard the church from any kind of things that can happen. Maybe you like to teach. And maybe you like to lead. Maybe you're a leader. Maybe you like to work outside and trim the grass. Maybe you like to work with young mothers. Maybe you like to work with men, guys. Maybe you like to work with the children, like I said. We have trainers, but here's the real question of the day. Do you have the commitment to learn? Are you willing to learn? He's left us to dance, friends, in our calling, and to dance worthy of the calling in which he's called us. And boy, hasn't he called us to some great things when you think of chapter 1, 2, and 3? Oh my gosh, I think about it, and I think that we've been made holy and blameless, that we've become adopted children of God, that we've been accepted as we are in Jesus Christ. We don't have to be better. Now, how can you get better than that? And we're forgiven, and you know the list goes on. You've been through it. And I look at this, and a lot of times I get discouraged in church. You know, it goes with the territory of being a pastor, okay? And so I get discouraged, and I think, God, when I got saved, why didn't you just take us home? You ever feel that way? Why didn't you just take us to heaven? Why did you keep us here? Because all there is sin and temptation and all these kind of things. And so why didn't you take us home the moment we believed? And because after all, you took care of it on the cross. But he didn't take us home, did he? He left us here. And I think we have to realize that God has a plan in mind on planet Earth for you to stay and for me to stay. And he knows that we're going to struggle in our life. He knows we're going to be tempted. He knows we're going to be duped. He knows it's going to be hard. He knows we're going to be confused at times. He knows we need him. And he knows we're even going to fall. He's gotten used to that. But his love for the lost people of this world is so much so that he kept us here so we can reach him. And that's what he's asking us to do as a church, is to reach the lost, bring them in, build them up, and then get them serving in the same way that you already see some people doing. And you know, it's understandable that the people outside don't get church, but the problem is we, as a group of people, don't get the church either. We're members of the church. We come, but we don't get what we're supposed to do. And he's calling you and me to be a part of that redemptive process. He's calling you and me to work together to reach people in the depths of their lostness, to lead them to Christ, to begin to teach them and instruct them in the Word of God, in the ministry, mentor them, and then grow them to a place that they can begin to serve with us so that we can expand. And if we did that, just exactly what God is telling us to do, how long would it take us to reach the metro area? It wouldn't take long, folks. At least those people that are ripe and ready to go. And he begs us to do it. I beg you to walk worthy of the calling in which you've been called. And will that bring glory to God? Yeah, that answers verse 31. To him be glory in the church. Now, many of you are engaged, so please don't be offended by what I'm saying. You're engaged and you do things, and then others of you seem to be kind of lost. And, you know, the ultimate goal for us as leaders to see you come in, get training at least in the morning service, but we'd love to see you expand and to grow in Christ in ways you never thought. And, you know, I look at it, and I'm just going to tell you, I'd love to get people up here who have already gone through and are mature and that kind of thing. You know, it's amazing because as a pastor, I see God work almost every day. There's sometimes when it's so evident, it blows me away. In how he takes care of Debbie and I, and it doesn't matter what the circumstance is. And I can understand when Paul says, I have learned when I'm poor to be poor and when I'm rich to be rich, is what he says. And I totally get that because somehow God supplies. But he's looking for that committed heart. He's looking for the person that is willing to let him be Lord of their life And when you do, and I remember at a prayer meeting that I fell on my face at a prayer meeting and I said, God, I am done trying to prove you exist. I'm done trying to hold everything up. I just surrender my life totally to you, period. And you know, when I did that, things changed in my life that I never knew what would happen the day before that. And a lot of you are shaking your head because the same things happened to you. You give your life to Christ and all of a sudden, it's like this whole world opens up. And I'm just saying, will you consider surrendering your life to Christ, Christian? To give it all to him, get on your face and just say, you know, God, I've had enough. Now, see, I'm the kind of guy, and you can tell by my preaching, that I want to prove everything, and I want to, you know, base everything. And so I'm like, okay, you know, creation and all this kind of thing. Can I prove God to people? And all of a sudden, I realize, what am I proving it for? It's God's problem. I just need to believe him, right? Believe with simple faith. And that's what I'm asking of you this morning, my friends. Can you come to God in simple faith? Trust him and let him expand your gifts and your calling. Father, we come this morning thanking you so much. Lord, you're so wonderful. You're so great. Lord, you have done great things among us. And Lord, I just pray that all of our eyes will be opened today. That we as Christians will surrender our life and give it to you and quit trying to take control, just give it to you, and then on a daily basis keep surrendering that power that we think we have that doesn't work for us very well and give it back to you where it works real well. Will you help us in that, Lord? While our heads are bowed, you may be here this morning and you've come and you don't have a relationship with God. And I want to talk to you for a second. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standards. Later it says, and the wages of that sin is death. But it goes on to say the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in Romans 10:9, it tells us what we need to do. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, he's boss, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I'm going to say a little prayer, and today, if today is the day that you really want to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, you just pray along with me in your heart. And the prayer goes just like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. God, I believe you rose from the dead, and you rose from the dead for me, so come into my life. And save me today, in Jesus' name, amen.